right on two turns, leading the way. He's right. The whole thing was slow to mind. There was a fellow.
I don't know.
See on there. Brothers, let's find our places and join together for a morning prayer.
God, come to my assistance.
Lord, make haste to help me.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Alleluia.
Oh,
Each morning, Lord, you fill us with your kindness. O Lord, you have been our refuge from one generation to the next. Before the mountains were born, or the earth and the world were brought forth, you are God without beginning or end. You turn men back to dust and say, go back, sons of men. To your eyes, a thousand years are like yesterday, come and go on, no more than a wash in the night. You sweep men away like a dream, like grass that springs up in the morning. In the morning it springs up in flowers, by evening it withers and fades. So we are destroyed in your anger, struck with terror in your fury. Our vigil lies open before you, our secrets in lying in your face.
All our days pass away in your anger,
our life is over by the side. Our span is 70 years, or 80 for those who are strong.
And most of these are weakness and pain. They pass swiftly and we are gone. Who understands the power of your anger and fears the strength of your fury?
Make us know the shorts of our life, that we may gain wisdom of our heart. Lord, then is your anger forever. Show pity to your servants.
In the morning, fill us with your love. We shall exalt and rejoice all our days. Give us joy to balance our affliction, for the years when we do misfortune.
Show forth your work to your servants.
Let your glory shine on your children.
Let the favor of the Lord be upon us. Give success to the work of our hands. Give success to the work of our hands.
Glory to God.
Lord, send your mercy and your truth to rescue us from the snares of the devil. And happy to be known as companions of your Son, we will praise you among the peoples and proclaim you to the nations.
Each morning, Lord, you fill us with your kindness. From the farthest bounds of earth, may God be praised. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth.
Let the sea and what fills it resound, the coastlands and those who dwell in them. Let the steppe and the cities cry out, the villages where they are dwells.
Let the inhabitants of the sea exult and shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and utter his praise in the coastlands.
The Lord goes forth like a hero, like a warrior who stirs up his armor. He shouts out his battle cry. Against his enemies he shows his might.
I have looked away and kept silence. I have said nothing, holding myself in. But now I cry out like a woman in labor, gasping and panting.
I will lay waste mountains and hills, all of their herbage I will dry up. I will turn the rivers into marshes, and the marshes I will dry up.
I will lead the blind on their journey, by paths unknown. I will turn darkness into light before them, and make their way straight.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever.
From the farthest bounds of earth, may
God be praised.
You who stand in his sanctuary, praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God.
Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing a song to his name, for he is loving. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for his son, and Israel for his own possession.
For I know the Lord is great, that our Lord is high above all gods. The Lord does whatever he wills, in heaven and on earth.
Sons and daughters, the ends of the earth, and lightning
the Amorites, Og, the king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. He let Israel inherit their land, on his people their land he bestowed.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Where two or three gather in your name, Lord, you promise to be with them and share their fellowship. Look down upon your family gathered here in your name, and graciously pour out your blessing upon us.
All you who stand in the
sanctuary, praise the name of the Lord.
Praised be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all consolation. He comforts us in our afflictions, and thus enables us to comfort those who are in trouble with the same consolation we have received from him. As we have shared much in the sufferings of Christ, so through Christ do we share abundantly in his consolation. The Lord is my strength, and I shall sing his praise.
The Lord is my strength, and I shall sing his praise.
The Lord is my Savior.
I shall sing his praise.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
The Lord is my strength, and I shall sing his praise.
His life in this world keeps it safe for life everlasting. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to his people and set them free. He has raised them up for a mighty Savior, born of the house of his servant David. He promised of old that he would save us from our enemies, from the hands of all who hate us. He promised to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. This was the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to set us free from the hands of our enemies, free to worship him without fear, holy and righteous in his sight all the days of our life. You, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people a knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us to shine on those who dwell and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. His life in this world keeps it safe for life everlasting.
Our Savior's faithfulness is mirrored in the fidelity of his witnesses who shed their blood for the word of God. Let us praise him in remembrance of them. Your martyrs freely embraced death in bearing witness to the faith.
Give us.
Your martyrs professed their faith by shedding their blood.
Give us the faith, O Lord, that is honest and pure.
Your martyrs followed in your footsteps by carrying the cross.
Help us to endure graciously the misfortunes of life.
Your martyrs washed their garments in the blood of the Lamb.
Help us to avoid the weaknesses of the flesh and worldly allurements.
Let us pray as the Lord has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Stir up in your church, we pray, O Lord, this spirit that filled St. Joseph as he laid down his life for the sheep, so that through his intercession, we too may be strengthened by the same Spirit and not be afraid to lay down our lives for others. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May your mighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Go in peace.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning, brothers. Special announcement from the president I have at the beginning today. Dear brothers, I need to open our time together with an important announcement. At the insistence of the Holy See, we will not be voting on the two action items in our documentation regarding the abuse crisis, that is, the standards of accountability for bishops and the special commission for receiving complaints against bishops. The Holy See has asked that we delay voting on these so that our deliberations can inform and be informed by the global meeting of the conference presidents that the Holy Father has called for February 2019. I'm sorry for the late notice, but in fact, this was conveyed to me late yesterday afternoon. Although I am disappointed that we will not be taking these actions tomorrow in terms of vote, I remain hopeful that this additional consultation will ultimately improve our response to the crisis we face. In light of this, I propose that we proceed as follows. First, after greeting our guests at this meeting, including the Apostolic Nuncio, we will hear from him, and then I will offer some remarks of my own. Then we will adjourn to the chapel for our planned day of prayer and reflection. Tomorrow, I will call us to order and present you with a revised agenda for our shared business together for your consideration, discussion, and approval. Brothers, I am sure that you have concerns about this latest development, as I do myself. Rather than addressing those at this moment, let us start by bringing them to the Lord in prayer and seeking his wisdom for our response. In that way, we can be assured that the Holy Spirit may be present in our discussions and guide them when we turn to business on Tuesday. Yes, Cardinal Supich.
It is clear that the Holy See is taking seriously the abuse crisis in the church, seeing it as a watershed moment, not just for the church in this country, but around the world, in putting so much emphasis on the February meeting. At the same time, as you are our representative going to that meeting, we need to be very clear with you where we stand, and we need to tell our people where we stand. And so I would suggest that we carry on our discussions on these documents, that we fine-tune them through our understanding, debate, and the ways that amendments can be proposed, and that instead of taking a binding vote as an action item, we take a resolution ballot so that we can communicate to you as you go to that meeting representing us where we stand and what we need to say in that discussion. I also would then suggest, given the urgency of this moment, that instead of waiting until June, we have a special session in March to deal precisely with this issue. We need as a conference, as brother bishops, to take up this issue for the good of the church in this country without delay. We can benefit from the discussions that happen in February, in fact, may find some new insights that we had not thought of. but we need to act soon, without delay. I realize that having a meeting in March will be a logistic headache for staff and for all of our calendars, but it is something that we cannot delay. There's an urgency here. And so I would ask you and the leadership of the conference to give consideration to that, and maybe as we meet tomorrow, to discuss this particular proposal and get a sense of the House if we can proceed this way. Thank you.
Thanks, Cardinal Subic. In general, I wasn't taking any things today, but we will take that in, and I think that's something we could probably bring up tomorrow to the brethren as we do the agenda and move on with the meeting tomorrow. So thank you, Cardinal Subic, for that. I would prefer not to take anyone right now because we're doing it tomorrow. As you'll note, I haven't even actually called a meeting to order so much. We've just gathered together. Now, what I want to do first is welcome our guests and proceed from there. It is my great pleasure and privilege to welcome His Excellency Archbishop Christophe Pierre, our Apostolic Nuncio. Archbishop Pierre will greet us shortly. I welcome as well Monsignor Walter Herbe, First Counselor in service to the Apostolic Nunciature as First Counselor. We want to welcome Most Reverend Roberto Gonzalez Nieves, Archbishop of San Juan, Puerto Rico, and former Bishop of Corpus Christi, Texas. The Most Reverend Samir Nassar, Archbishop of the Archeparchy of Damascus, here as a guest of CRS Board Chairman, Most Reverend Gregory John Mansour, and Board Member, Most Reverend Bernard Hebda. Now allow me to offer a special greeting to our brother bishop, Most Reverend George B. Murray of Youngstown. We are most grateful for your successful treatment and recovery from acute leukemia. George, welcome back. We also welcome our official observers, the members of the media, and other guests who are attending this meeting. At this time, I invite our Apostolic Nuncio, Archbishop Christophe Pierre, to the podium to address the body.
Dear brothers in Christ, I am happy to be with you once more here in Baltimore. I wish to thank Cardinal DiNardo, the President of the Episcopal Conference, as well as Monsignor Bransfield and the staff of the conference for the opportunity to address you. I assure you of the Holy Father's closeness, prayers, and gratitude for your ministry. 1 year ago, we were celebrating the 100th anniversary of this Episcopal Conference. Despite some bright moments, the fifth National Encuentro and the recent Synod on Youth, we must recognize that the year has been marked by challenges. Actually, the events of the past year, which we have lived and continue to experience, have been both challenging and sobering. With humility and apostolic courage, we must accept our responsibility as spiritual fathers, facing reality with the grace that comes from the Lord. The Church is always in need of renewal for the sake of her saving mission of mediating the presence of Christ in the world. And this is impossible unless we rebuild trust among the people of God, a task which, looking to the future, demands time, effort, sacrifice, and most of all, true repentance and reform on our part. There are many calls for reform in the Church, particularly among the present crisis. You yourselves have expressed a greater desire for accountability and transparency. Still, I am struck by the words of the French author Georges Bernanos. I quote, "Whoever pretends to reform the Church with the same means used to reform temporal society, not only will he fail in his undertaking, but he will infallibly end by finding himself outside the Church." I say that he finds himself outside the church before anyone has gone to the trouble of excluding him or her. I say that he himself who excludes himself for her by a tragic fatalism. The only way of reforming the church is to suffer for her. The only way of reforming the visible church is to suffer for the invisible church. The only way of reforming the vices of the church is to lavish on her the example of one's own most heroic virtues. End of quote. If the church is to reform herself and her structures, then the reform must spring from her mission of making known Christ, the Son of the living God. Pope Francis says that what makes obsolete structures pass away, what leads to a change of heart in Christians, is precisely a missionary spirit. There may be a temptation on the part of some to relinquish responsibility for reform to others than ourselves, as if we were no longer capable of reforming or trusting ourselves, as if the deposit of trust should be transferred to other institutions entirely. To regain trust, it is not enough to simply preach words about responsibility without living the difficulties of that responsibility, even in the face of criticism. When it comes to the responsibilities with which we are charged, with children and the vulnerable at the forefront, we must show that we can solve problems rather than simply delegating them to others. At the same time, there can be no question that the insights of experts, the contributions of time and professional skill of all the faithful, laity together with the clergy, and so many consecrated women and men are critical to carrying out our missions as shepherds. Assistance is both welcomed and necessary, and surely collaboration with the laity is essential. However, the responsibility as bishops of this Catholic Church is ours, to live with, to suffer with, and to exercise properly. The people of God have rightly challenged us to be trustworthy. Pope Francis never ceases to tell us that if we are to begin again, then we should begin again from Jesus Christ, who enlightens our lives and helps us to prove that we can be trustworthy. When Christ called Peter to be the rock, he told him that he would build his church upon Peter's confession of faith, promising that the gates of hell would not prevail. We are that church, and it is our own profession of faith. We say that we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church, a church undivided, holy because of its divine element, Catholic as universal, and apostolic because of its foundations in the teaching of the apostles. As the successors of the apostles, we cannot be other than with the successor of Peter. We, in communion with our Holy Father, as our heirs to the promise of Christ, as heirs and successors, each of us, individually and collegially, is called to a special responsibility to strengthen the faith of our sisters and brothers, especially in confronting the challenges before us. My brothers, in the past decades, we have put in place structures for the protection of children and young people. But we all know that Ecclesia semper reformanda est. There is always more to do, and we bishops must not be afraid to get our hands dirty in doing that work in the vineyard of the Lord. Moreover, allow me to remind you in these challenging days that the measures you have taken in the last years have been effective in training bishops, priests, deacons, religious, and laity to be vigilant in the protection of youth. Those measures have been important, have set an example, and have led to a steep decline in the incidence of reported abuse today. There are some dioceses here in the United States that have been so thorough in their work that their training programs have become models for civil institutions. Those of you who have done good work are to be congratulated for your commitment as leaders and for setting a good example for us all. At the same time, we must reaffirm vigorously that one case of abuse is one too many. Therefore, it is necessary for the entire people of God to remain vigilant. Despite the success of these efforts, there is not a corresponding increase in public approval of bishops, and given some recent revelations, perhaps none should be expected. Trust needs to be earned, not presumed. When protection of the young and vulnerable becomes not just a duty, but a calling, when it is viewed as integral to the gospel, not only to care for Catholics, but for all in harm's way, we bishops can rightly take our place as leaders looked up to rather than down upon with scorn. Of course, there is work to do, but do not be afraid to speak with pride of the work that has been done. Indeed, as painful and humiliating as it may be at times, we can thank the media for bringing attention to this issue. There has been times when the media drew attention to precisely what we did not attend to ourselves. As said from the time of diplomacy in the Greek city-states, do not shoot the messenger, and as a nuncio, I can assure you, it is a phrase very dear to me. It is also the case that an impression is sometimes left in the media that the church has done little. This is simply not true, and we should not be afraid to refute this. We cry for the injustices perpetrated upon victims of abuse. We vow to fight a clerical culture that tolerates the abuse of authority. When abuse occurs, it is our sin, and we must take it as such. These are not the sins of the media or the products of vast conspiracies. These are things we must recognize and fix. Our Holy Father has said it must end, and it must, not simply because he has said it, but because each of us in our hearts know that this is the only right thing to do. Thus, we must see our failures clearly and not be discouraged if we feel the church is somehow treated unfairly, turning upon ourselves as though the world is against us. This would be self-referential behavior, paralyzes rather than energizes. Christ and his mission demand we go into the world, not withdraw from it. At this critical moment of the history of the Church in the United States, I am confident that each one of us will be able to respond by going to and being with the people, showing them that we can be trustworthy. The path is clear and begins with Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. From the Divine Master, we learn to the proper use of authority through service. Seeing the imminence of the Passion and desiring to leave for the apostles an example to imitate, he humbled himself and washed their feet, commanding them to do the same. For I have given you an example that, as I have done, so you also should do. Rebuilding trust requires using our authority to serve humbly and to lead by example. St. Charles Borromeo, a model for bishops, reflecting on the washing of the disciples' feet, writes that, I quote, "If we desire to consider entirely the things that are mystically contained in Christ's example, we find the whole duty of an apostle expressed by him. He rose up from the Jewish supper. In like manner, his ministers too must leave behind the lifestyles of the old man and put on the new, rising from just knowing to putting it into practice, from the meal to labor, from letter to the spirit. They must lay down their garments, that is, cast away all impediments to the virtues, that they may be able to labor strenuously and gird themselves with white linen, that is, integrity of life. Then they draw the water of saving doctrine and wash the character and conduct of their subjects with doctrine, the sacraments, and example. This, our leader and standard bearer, Christ, did so that we might do the same. The disciple is not above the master, nor is it fitting for servants of the humble Lord to be proud." End of quote. Pope Francis asks us to be a synodal and humble church, a church that listens. We need to listen once more to the voice of Christ. "For I have given you an example that as I have done, so you also should do." The exercise of authority is a real service, and governance should not be a privilege or a position, but a responsibility to be neither ignored nor totally delegated. As the Pilgrim Church journeys on in history, she recalls the words of the Savior: "He who hears you hears me." The Church listens to the voice of Christ. She also listens when the Vicar of Christ on earth, the successor of St. Peter, speaks. Lumen Gentium's third chapter takes up the role of the bishops and collegiality, declaring, "Just as in the Gospel the Lord so disposing, St. Peter and the other apostles constitute an apostolic college, so in a similar way the Roman pontiff, the successor of Peter, and the bishops, the successor of the apostles, are joined together. The individual bishop represents each his own church, but all of them, together with the Pope, represent the entire church in the bond of peace, unity, and love. If we are together in real hierarchical communion, hierarchical communion that permeates our hearts and are not merely words, we become the visible sign of peace, unity, and love, a sign of true synodality. In a recent audience, the Holy Father outlined three essential traits of bishops, which I believe can help us rediscover our own sense of identity and mission in the present situation: to be a man of prayer, a man of proclamation, and a man of communion. The bishop as a man of prayer. In that audience, the Holy Father noted that the bishop, like St. Peter and the apostles, is called by Jesus to be with him. There he finds his strength and his confidence. Before the tabernacle, he learns to entrust himself and so trust the Lord. It is important for us to regain our confidence that by the power of God and our cooperation with him, we can face and meet any challenges. For the bishop, the Holy Father continues, prayer is not devotion, but a necessity. It is not one task among many, but an indispensable ministry of intercession. Each day, he must lead people and lay their situations before God. I am encouraged that you will have the opportunity to be together and to pray together at your retreat in early January, when you will have more time to contemplate the person of Jesus, to listen to his voice, to discern the path forward, and to intercede for your people. The bishop, as a man of proclamation, in addition to being a man of prayer, Pope Francis recalls that the bishop should be a man of proclamation. The apostles were sent to proclaim the gospel to all the nations. How often the Holy Father exhorts us to be a church that goes forth, and this applies to us too. In spending himself tirelessly for his people and for the gospel, not living exclusively in an office, but among the people, the bishop proclaims the word with a specific style. Hopefully, he follows the humble example of Jesus. The Pope reminds us that we are called to be living memories of the Lord and warns against being more concerned with form than substance, of becoming more actors than witnesses, and of watering down the word of salvation by proposing a gospel without Jesus crucified and risen. The bishop as a man of communion. The Holy Father also reminds us that the bishop is to be a man of communion, marked with the charism of togetherness, maintaining unity and solidifying communion. All of you are certainly aware of the polarization of American society today. It is a polarization that has sometimes affected and infected the church and our parishes. The Holy Father states, echoing St. Augustine, that the church needs union, not soloists apart from the choir or exponents of personal battles. The pastor gathers, a bishop for the faithful. He is a Christian with the faithful. To accomplish this unity, the bishop must love, weaving communion by being involved in the first person and by acting in a humble manner. Part of being engaged and acting humbly involves listening. Last June, I said that spiritual fatherhood and effective evangelization require listening. The International Theological Commission recently noted the necessity of listening in discernment to build consensus among the laity, consecrated men and women, clergy and bishops. And listening is curative. By listening, we begin the process of accompaniment, spending time with the people and listening to their needs. We learn how to be better pastors. We are here to teach, but we can also be taught by our brothers and sisters. The recent Synod on Youth is an example of listening and taking young people and their concerns seriously. The fifth National Encuentro was exemplary in the art of listening in parishes, dioceses, regionally, and nationally. Those who often find themselves at the margins were afforded the opportunity to express themselves to their pastors. For those present who could not be moved by the event when bishops were seated around the table exchanging ideas with young people, offering an attentive ear to priests is critical as well. We must remember that truly our priests need support and understanding. They must be listened to. As the Holy Father says, I quote, the bishop does not tire of listening. He becomes wholly one with his people and above all with his presbyterate, always willing to receive and encourage his priests. By example, more than words, he promotes a sincere priestly fraternity, showing priests that they are shepherds for the flock. Priests today are hurting. Many, having lived through 2002, are experiencing a trauma for the second time in their priesthood over the abuse crisis. Some are demoralized, while others are feeling angry and or betrayed. Many are simply worn down with the burden of ministry, the clergy shortage, and the suspicion under which they live. They are looking to you to be a father and brother who will listen to their sorrows and joys, and who will empathize, and encourage them to persevere. Listening to them and sustaining them is essential to responding to their concerns, so that they may be your joyful co-workers in the vineyard of the Lord. The problems faced by the church today are compounded by a clericalism which can affect both clergy and laity, and which corrodes communion. In this regard, it is important to recall that it is the people of God for whom we and our priests have been ordained. Our Holy Father has spoken of the ills of clericalism from the first days of his pontificate. It is an illness, and it must be treated as such. An effective response can emerge by offering special attention to clergy and to seminarians, by updating of our processes of selection, accompaniment, and evaluation of candidates to the priesthood. I am confident that the new Ratio Fundamentalis and your forthcoming sixth edition of the Program for Priestly Formation will confront the challenge, offering an integral formation for seminarians, helping them grow continually in discipleship and configuration to Christ. With patience and concern, continue to spend time with your clergy and seminarians, listening so that through prayer you may discern a truly effective pastoral response, conscious of the Holy Father's reminder that you are fathers, not masters, caring fathers. My brothers, we cannot run from the challenges that presently confront us. We must face them realistically and courageously, listening with open hearts to the voice of Christ and his vicar on earth. I want to assure you not only of my prayers and solidarity in this difficult time, but also of those of the Holy Father. Just as the Lord gazed upon Peter, knowing his weaknesses, but also seeing his potential, I remain confident that the Lord gazes upon us now and will offer us his strength to meet the challenges which seem daunting. We cannot be daunted and held back by the challenging task. Rather, we must be concerned with the people and mission entrusted to our care along the path of holiness. The experience of the divine, even in small victories and experiences of grace and healing, gives us hope. Even if things seem dark, do not be discouraged, but have hope. He is with us. He accompanies the church. Dedicated to Christ and belonging to him as men of the church, each one of us must be living witnesses to hope. I conclude with the words of Cardinal Henri de Lubac. I quote, "A man of the church will always remain open to hope. For him, the horizon is never closed. Like St. Paul, he will want to be full of rejoicing in his sufferings and will go so far as to believe himself called to fill up those things that are wanting in the sufferings of Christ, for his body, which is the church, knowing that in Christ he has the hope of glory." Thank you for listening to me.
Archbishop, thank you very, very much. Thank you for reminding us again, as a bishop, as a man of prayer and communion, but also a man has the charism of togetherness, unity, and solidarity. Thank you so much for that. Brothers, it's time for the presidential address, so I cede the chair to Archbishop Gomez.
Saint Augustine wrote, "In order that weakness might become strong, strength became weak." My dear brothers, in light of this morning's news, the nature of my address changes. We remain committed to the specific program of greater episcopal accountability that we will discuss during these days. Consultations will take place. Votes will not be done this week, but we will prepare ourselves to move forward for action. Allow me now to address the survivors of abuse directly. Where I have not been watchful or alert to your needs, wherever I have failed, I am deeply sorry. The command of our Lord and Savior was clear. What I say to you, I say to all, watch. In our weakness, we fell asleep. Now we must humbly beg God's strength for the vigil that is ahead. Saint Augustine also warned that there are two extremes that we can all fall into, either despair or presumption. We and the faithful can fall into despair, believing that there is no hope for the church or good change in the church. We can also believe that there are no hopes for healing of these sins. But we must always remember there is a thing called trusting faith, and it leads us on our current journey. This trusting faith provides us roots for a living memory. Our people need this living memory of hope. We must also remember the other extreme, presumption. We can be lulled into inactivity by presuming that this will blow over, that things simply return to normal on their own. Some would say this is entirely a crisis of the past, and it is not. We must never victimize survivors over again by demanding that they heal on our timeline. It is true to say that the vast majority of abuse cases occurred decades ago, but the pain is daily and present. The number of new allegations today are small fractions of what they were, but Jesus does pose a question: who among you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, would not leave the 99 in the desert and go after the lost one until he finds it? In justice, we must search for every child of God whose innocence is lost to a horrific predator at any time, decades ago or this very day. Healing can come if there is forgiveness. How many there are who know that they have sinned against their brother or sister and yet are unwilling to say, "Forgive me." Let us not only be willing, but also ready and eager to ask for forgiveness. To the survivors, "I have let down by what I have failed to do, please forgive me." To those who have lost faith in the church, please forgive us for our failures. Combating the evil of sexual assault within the church will require all our spiritual and physical resources. We must draw near to Christ in all sorrow, in humility, and in contrition to better hear his voice and discern his will. It is only after listening that we can carry out the changes needed, the changes that the people of God are rightly demanding. Our work must honor the ongoing work of so many across the country to protect children and others from the fear of violation. Tens of thousands of people, including clergy, religious, and laity, working or volunteering at Catholic ministries, submit themselves to extensive safe environment training and background checks. Hundreds of parents, social workers, law enforcement, and other professionals serve on our review boards to ensure an impartial review of all allegations. Victims' assistance coordinators stand ready in every diocese to assist survivors of abuse. And since 2002, our priests and others serving the church work under a policy of zero tolerance after an allegation of abuse a child is admitted to or proven. Brother bishops, to exempt ourselves from these high standards of accountability is unacceptable and cannot stand. In fact, we as successors of the apostles must hold ourselves to the highest possible standard. Doing anything less insults those working to protect and heal from the scourge of abuse. As, however, the events of this year have so clearly revealed, we must expand our understanding of protection and vigilance. Sexual misconduct must be more intensely dealt with in our dioceses and in our policies. The sense of justice founded on the people's genuine instinct of faith will hold us accountable. The church founded by Jesus Christ is one of hope and life. My dear brother bishops, we must take every precaution that our example not lead a single person away from the Lord
Whether we will be remembered as guardians of the abused or of the abuser will be determined by our actions beginning in this week and the months ahead. Let us draw near to Christ today, sacrifice to him our own ambitions, and humbly submit ourselves totally to what he demands of us, both in love and in justice. The church has always been and will always be the body of Christ, his church. He merely asks us to serve as best we can, and where we fail, let us submit to the Holy Father and to one another in a spirit of fraternal correction. I quoted St. Augustine at the beginning of this little talk. He also writes, "For on whatever place one has fallen, on that place he must find support that he may rise again." Brothers, we have fallen into a place of great weakness. We need to pray and act right now in this very place to begin rising to a new integrity. We must always remember that in order for us who are weak to become strong, Christ became weak. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, may we become strong, not for our own consolation, but rather to better serve our sisters and brothers. Let us then be an example of how the sinner humbles himself before the Lord so that he may receive God's mercy. In this way, we can begin to clean and then to heal the lacerations in the body of Christ. God bless you. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Cardinal Leonardo, for your words and for your leadership at this time of purification, renewal, and reforming the Church. Thank you for reminding us that our priority is the protection of children and the healing of the victim survivors, and for challenging us to integrity of life and the highest standard of faithfulness in our ministry. Thank you.
Thanks.
Now I
Thanks,
return
sir.
The chair
Thank
to
you very you. Much. I appreciate that. Now, we're about to adjourn in a few minutes for the day of prayer. I would ask Monsignor Bransfield to make some announcements before we do adjourn.
Thank you, Your Eminence. Your Eminences and Your Excellencies, the day of prayer will begin with exposition of the Blessed Sacrament at 10:30 in the main chapel on the third floor, just below us in the grand ballroom 5 and 6. The worship aid is there in the chapel for your use at your seat. Through the generosity of the Knights of Columbus, a relic of the heart of St. John Vianney is available for veneration throughout the day. It may be found in a reliquary chapel just past the main chapel around the corner in Grand Ballroom 7. Attached to the reliquary chapel is a space for confession, the Sacrament of Penance. Confessors will be here from 1:30 until 4 o'clock this afternoon. A simple lunch buffet will be available for bishops in the Harborside foyer outside of this room and around the corner in the Essex room. That begins at 12:30. Please, this afternoon for Mass, bring an Alban stole and Zucchetto with you for the Mass. That will conclude the day of prayer. The Mass begins at 5 p.m. The vesting room is just past the confession room, Grand Ballroom 9. You're welcome to drop your vestments off there anytime during the day. Benediction will be at 4:30 and lead in for time for vesting and then to go to Mass for preceding. In addition to this evening's committee meetings and affiliate events, there will be a simple buffet dinner available for bishops and USCCB staff in the Harborside foyer. It will remain open from 7 until 9. A full listing of tonight's affiliated events is on your schedule of events and the hotel reader boards. Thank you, Your Eminence.
Thank you, Brian. And we are adjourned.